Turn tonight to the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Read verses 2 through 8. Mark 9, verses 2 through 8. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became shimmering, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When we come to this point in the gospel record, Peter has affirmed, as you remember, that Jesus is the Christ. Now Jesus takes Peter and James and John and goes to the mountain to pray and to seek to be sure of God's will for him. There on the mountain, this wonderful event takes place. Whatever might have been the exact nature of the experience, we can learn a few things from it. First, I think it was for both Jesus and the disciples a validation of Jesus' life and ministry. That Jesus really was the Lord's anointed and was doing what God wanted him to do. In Jewish thought, Moses was thought of as being the greatest of all the lawgivers. He was supremely and uniquely the man that brought God's law to men. Elijah, on the other hand, was thought of as being the greatest of the prophets. In him, God spoke to men with unique directness. William Barker says these two men were the twin peaks of Israel's religious history and achievement. It is as if the greatest figures in Israel's history came to Jesus as he was setting out on the last and greatest adventure into the unknown. And they told him to go on. In them, all history rose up and pointed Jesus on the way. The greatest of the lawgivers and the greatest of the prophets recognized Jesus as the one that they had dreamed of, as the one whom they had foretold. To Jesus, this was a tremendous affirmation that he was going in the direction God wanted him to go. For the disciples, it was an awesome experience of seeing the greatest human figures witness to Jesus that he was on the right way. But there was more than just the witness of the great lawgiver and the great prophet, Elijah and Moses. There was there the very voice of God. The voice of God saying, This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. You remember at the time of his baptism, God spoke to him saying, You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And apparently no one else heard it. But now the disciples hear, This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Surely this assured Jesus again that he was moving in the direction that the Father had chosen for him. The voice of God for the disciples was a validation that Jesus was truly the Messiah. It reinforced their faith to accept a concept of the Messiah which was totally foreign to them and hard for them to accept. But next, this experience gave the disciples a great memory to which they could return. All of us have high and low moments in life and in our spiritual pilgrimage. As one has said, the weather of the mind and spirit is varied. It runs from sunlight through dense fog to pitch darkness. Yet spiritual truth has its hours and days of high visibility. Throughout their lives, and especially Peter and James and John, would remember this high hour. Doubts might come in. Persecution was their lot. Peter and James were put to death for their faith. In the dark hours, in the dense fog, they surely thought back to this day of brightness. In 2 Peter 1:16 and 18, we read, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." As long as they live, this experience was there, and the disciples would return to it again and again. Now we all have similar experiences. Experiences stored in our memory banks to which we can return again and again for renewal of faith and hope and joy. I just share about three with you tonight of my own. I think back almost 60 years ago, I received a letter from one of my sisters saying that there was an evangelist named Ralph Johnson coming to Opelika, Alabama, and if I had the opportunity, she thought I ought to hear him. I was a student at Auburn, only about 7 miles, I think, away, so one night I hitchhiked over to Opelika and found the church and went in, and when I got there, the youth was standing telling what this man's week had meant to them, and then he started talking, and I thought after a while he would get around to preaching, and before I realized it, he'd been talking 45 minutes. Only one of two people I ever heard I could listen to that long. But he revealed to me and pictured for me the crucifixion that night in a way that I've never seen it before nor since. And I knew then, as never before, that it was for me that Jesus died. And the memory is still there. It's still a blessing. And I think of my call to preach the gospel and its constant renewal. People are called in the ministry today. I wasn't called in the ministry. I was called to preach. I didn't know anything about ministry. I just thought I was supposed to preach. And I knew nothing about it. I was appointed to 6 country churches, and they taught me a whole lot. But I began to learn something about preaching. And the more opportunity I had, the more opportunity I took. You know, I started preaching 3 times every Sunday, and in one period of time, preached 5 times every Sunday. I preached every opportunity I could. And across the years, one of Wesley's hymns, "Jesus, the Name High Over All," has spoken to me, and especially the last verse, where he wrote, "Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp His name, preach Him to all, and cry in death, 'Behold, behold the Lamb.'" Preach Him to all and cry in death, "Behold, behold the Lamb." And I'll share one other thing. Years ago, I had a retired school teacher, a little lady in the church, and she found 2 young girls in the community, sisters, maybe 8, 10, 12 years old, I don't remember. They never went to Sunday school, they never went to church, and somehow she got in contact with them, and she started bringing them to Sunday school. She went several miles, picked them up every Sunday, brought them to Sunday school, church, took them home. I don't ever remember their mother and father coming to church, but I visited their home and got to know the mother and dad. The mother was the foundation and the rock for the home. She worked in a textile mill. The father was an alcoholic, I think worked in a foundry. He lost his license driving drunk, and so his wife had to take him to work every day and then go to work herself and come back, pick him up, come home. Then she was diagnosed with breast cancer and had a mastectomy, and she still took him to work and went to work herself. And then she started chemotherapy, and she'd have to drive 15 miles, take him to work, turn around, drive 75 miles into Birmingham, have the chemo, and go back home, pick him up, and come home again, and back to work as soon as she was able. She was the rock of the family. She realized her days were short, and she began to teach the oldest girl to sew and to cook so she could keep the household together. I received a call one day from the father, the husband. This lady was in the hospital, the University Hospital in Birmingham, and she wanted me to come. So I left home immediately and went. She was the rock of the family, but when I walked in that hospital room, she broke down and began to weep and trying to tell me something. I couldn't hear what she was saying for her weeping. And finally, when she composed herself a little bit, she said she wanted me to baptize her. She wanted to be a Christian. And I picked up a little styrofoam cup there and got some water from the lavatory in the room and went over and stood by a bed and asked her questions that you've heard before. Questions like this: do you truly and earnestly repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And with great conviction, she said, I do. Will you earnestly endeavor to keep God's holy will and commandments? And she said, I will. And I took some water out of the little cup and placed it on her head with my hand and baptized her in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I held my hand there for a while and said amen and took my hand away, and she just lay there. Seemed forever. I thought she was dead. Finally, she opened her eyes and smiled. And she said, everything's all right. I've never lost the wonder. God could use something like me to bring His peace to one of His dying children. I took the two little girls to a little Arby's restaurant right behind the hospital, and we had lunch together, and I brought them back to the hospital and took them into the room with their mother, and she hugged them and told them goodbye. Never shed a tear. She was at peace. And before I got the girls home, she was at home. We all have bright, brilliant, sunshine hours and mountaintop experiences which we can turn to in the times when the fog rolls in and blots out the sun and darkness gathers around us. Remembering what God has done for us and through us in our darkest hours, we know that He is with us and will never leave nor forsake us, but will lead us again into the sunlight of His love. Well, this experience on the Mount of Transfiguration was a validation of Jesus' life and ministry, and it gave the disciples a great memory on which they could return. But it also reminds us what worship may mean, yea, should mean. We see this in Moses' encounter with God at Mount Sinai. You remember in Moses, in Exodus 34:29-30, when Moses came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone. There was a light upon his face. In fact, people asked him to cover it up. He had been in the presence of God, and his life was forever different, and it showed in his very countenance. He wasn't aware of it. But the people saw it. It was very evident. Isaiah, in his call to the ministry, went to worship God. And he had a vision of God and experienced conviction and cleansing. And he heard the call of God to service. And his life was forever changed by his experience of worship. And it became evident to all. Mark doesn't record it that way, but in Matthew 17:2, as Matthew talks of the transfiguration, he said, Jesus' face shone like the sun. I'm sure for the rest of their days, Peter and James and John remember the shining face of Jesus as he waited before the Father. And we see this also in his disciples. Peter and John, you remember, were arrested for preaching about Jesus, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and there they gave their testimony, and we read in Acts 4:13, "Now when they," that is the Sanhedrin, "saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." They had been with Jesus. And they couldn't hide it. They didn't want to, but they couldn't if they wanted to. Moses went from the presence of God with the shining face to carry the law of God and the word of God to the people. Isaiah went from the presence of God in worship, cleansed, committed, and commissioned to carry the word of God to the people. As Jesus waited in the presence of God, his face shone, and he went from the transfiguration to the cross. The disciples went from worship in the upper room to carry the message of Jesus to all people, and even their enemies were astonished at their boldness and their wisdom. Worship for all of us should be a shining hour. From the place of worship, we move out with sustained power to live a different life and to share Christ with others. And without the shining hours, high and lifted up, as we meet and worship God, we have no power to keep us going when the road becomes difficult and filled with obstacles. Without a doubt, the highlight of all the week for me is Sunday. No matter how difficult the week becomes, no matter how heavy the load, I live with a deep assurance that Sunday's coming. And we can meet again as the people of God and worship God and be empowered to live life. So much more here, but in the Transfiguration, we see a validation of Jesus' life and ministry. We find a memory to which Jesus and his disciples could return. And we find a shining hour of worship that remains for us what worship can be, a time of being equipped with God's power for living and sharing Christ. Praise be to God. May there be for you and for me many shining hours. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that we have those shining hours when your presence is so real, your love is so genuine, your power is so prevalent. And we can go from those shining hours to serve you. And when the fog descends and the darkness comes, we remember and we take heart. For we know that the time will come when the day will break and the shadows will flee and we will be forever with the Lord. And it's in your blessed name that we pray. Amen.